feel a tremendous burden on my heart right now. Pardon the emotion. I'm a very tender-hearted man inside. And I have I believe something from God for this hour. And yesterday, I'll get over this in a minute. Yesterday I was up in the boardroom, council room, as they were talking about all the things that the AWCF was accomplishing and doing, and several times during the course of that meeting, they stood and had prayer. And I was sitting there with my notepad and listening and praying at the same time, knowing that today I would speak to you, wrestling over what to do. I think preachers know what I'm talking about when you say it. It's not that you don't have anything to preach or anything to teach. It's just to tune into what God wants for that moment. And if you get to know me, you'll find out that I love the Word of God. And I'm quite a person who loves to study it. And lately I've developed a series on the seven dimensions of spiritual development. And out of Isaiah 11 and 2, in these seven spirits of God, the attributes of God. And actually, these seven spirits, he was speaking of the ministry of Christ. And one of those spirits was the spirit of wisdom. And for many years, in seeking wisdom myself, I wondered what wisdom really was or what it is. In fact, I remember years ago there was a lot of advertisement and a famous speaker was going to teach on wisdom in Dallas. And hungry so much in my spirit to know what wisdom really was, I dropped everything and I went. And was really disappointed. But finally, through the course of time and through the developing of the spirit and maturity in my own life, I found out that wisdom, there's two kinds of wisdom. One kind of wisdom is of the earth, it's of man. And it's an assimilation of all of your experiences, all of your knowledge, everything you can muster together, and then you calculate out a decision and you say, this is my wisdom. Quite a bit different than the wisdom of God. And the thing that made me understand what the wisdom of God was, I was reading a scripture one day and it says, by the wisdom of God, God created the earth. And I began to really get curious about this, and I did a total panoramic study throughout the Bible of the word wisdom. And I found out that every time the wisdom of God was mentioned, the wisdom of God was specific for a moment. And this is what God wanted to do right then. And I thought about Brother Smith in 1904, I believe it was, in Topeka, Kansas. That what he did in the outpouring in that room for that moment, everybody say that moment. For that moment, that was the wisdom of God. That is what God wanted to do right then. And I'm wondering today what God wants to do right now. Praise God. What does he want to accomplish in this meeting? And I was sitting there and I was meditating, listening and meditating at the same time, writing a few notes. And Bishop Smith asked for everybody to stand and pray. He did that several times, so I'm not too sure exactly what we were praying about at that moment. But there was quite a spirit of prayer that swept in that room. And I was sitting in the front row of the chairs that were up there in that room, and all of a sudden I felt a hand on my back. And this hand was different than a human hand. And I quickly turned around to see if there was somebody that maybe had leaned their hand on my back, and there was no one doing that. And then it dawned on me the hand was this way, not this way. And coming from that hand was not the normal weight and pressure of a human hand. But there was energy flowing from this hand. And my muscles of my back began to tingle. And I felt something sweep through me. And I would like somehow today, for what happened to me in that room, in some spiritual way, for there to be a passing of divine energy and power that would sweep across this place today. And we would know that the wisdom of God had come into this place. Praise God. Hallelujah. Would you raise your hand and say, "Oh God, let thy wisdom flow. Let the power come right now." Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let there be a spirit of power and wisdom that would flow across us. Hallelujah. It's going to be very difficult for me not to preach today. There's a spirit of preach up here. But I got to be careful because God sent me here. And I say that humbly and not in a proud manner. But I believe each one of you preachers know what I'm talking about. When you feel you've got the mantle of God and you feel the wisdom of God is working in you right then. Hallelujah. I feel something in my soul today. And I want you right now to breathe a prayer and say, "Preacher, teach it and preach it as God would have it today." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'm going to say this, and this is not because I'm in front of a man that I dearly love and honor. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. I've traveled in 66 countries. I've asked people around the world, "What do you think of the AWCF? What do you think of Bishop Smith?" And I'm going to tell this congregation today, Brother Smith, I have never one time heard one negative thing about the life of this man. In fact, here's what they say. That is a wonderful group of people, and God's hand is on them. But I want to tell you, Brother Smith, today, I believe you've only begun to see the beginning. You've only seen the tip of the spiritual iceberg, that God is ready to do something that eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and it hath not entered into the heart of. Hallelujah. That's all right. You can be Pentecostal, apostolic, and shout a little bit around here. But I'm telling you that God is ready to do something. He just wants a vessel. Praise God. I said He just wants a vessel that He can pour His power into. Praise God. Praise God. I said He just wants a vessel that He can pour His power into. Something clean, something pure, something with integrity. Praise God. Hey, hallelujah. Why don't you hold your spiritual cup up and say, "Lord, let me have what it takes to be filled." Whew. My, 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 my. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Everybody say, "Praise the Lord." Are you beginning to feel the anointing? Hallelujah. I want the wisdom of God to touch this place today. I want you to feel an ignition from heaven. I want you to get a hold of the mantle of power. Woo. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I just spilled water all over this thing. May have to get a new certificate. But I'll tell you how I feel today. Lord, just take your spiritual cup, praise God, and pour it all over me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was teaching in the Philippines. That's all right. Teaching in the Philippines. And I asked how many have the Holy Ghost. And they all raised their hands. And then I asked this next question. How many of you does the Holy Ghost have? How many of you does the Holy Ghost have? You say, "I've got the Holy Ghost." But I want to ask you, does the Holy Ghost have you? What God needs today is a church that doesn't say, "I've got the Holy Ghost," but that there's evidence that the Holy Ghost has you.
Hallelujah. Would you stand with me today and say, Lord, I want the Holy Ghost to have me. Hallelujah. I want the Holy Ghost to take me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Hallelujah. And saturate me with spiritual integrity. Woo! Hallelujah. Woo! I feel something alive. I feel the wisdom of God is going to talk to us today. Are you feeling what I'm feeling? Hallelujah. Is there anybody out there that feels a spark? Praise God. You feel the wisdom. You feel the anointing. And all of a sudden, instead of you having the Holy Ghost, all of a sudden, it's got a hold of you. Whew. All this business, you know, about having to learn how to speak in tongues and being taught. Let me tell you something. When the Holy Ghost gets a hold of you, you don't have to worry about all that. Praise God. When the Holy Ghost gets to you, you're going to begin to do something. Praise God. You can't sit still. You can't sit still. Your mouth will wiggle. You'll say something. You'll do something. Praise God. Yeah. Oh, hallelujah. Let's have a Holy Ghost rally around here. I'm going to try to teach, but it's a hard thing to do right now. Praise God. How many here would raise your hand and say, I want to be a vessel of honor before God? How many here want to break the back of the devil in the apostolic church? Hallelujah. We want to rebuke the devil and cast the devil out of somebody else. But I want the devil out of my life. Hallelujah. I want him out of my hair. I want him out of my house. Praise God. I want to get rid of every little hold he's got on me. Hallelujah. If he's got something in my spiritual pocket, I want it out. Praise God. I want him out of my life. Get thee behind me, Satan. Oh boy, get out of my way. Here comes an apostolic. Hallelujah. That's one God. Apostolic. Tongue talking. Born again. Saved and sanctified. Justified. And filled with the power. Whew. My. I'm beginning to feel that wisdom. Do you understand when I talk about the wisdom? I'll tell you what, every time we go to church, we need to feel like the wisdom of God is speaking specifically. This is what God wants to do right now. And I'm telling you, Brother Smith, believe me when I tell you, God has brought you to this place and to this hour for such a time as this. If you will follow God as you've been doing, you're going to see things happen that you've never seen happen before. God is going to use a vessel that is sold out. Praise God. Hallelujah. Full of the Holy Ghost. Woo. Hallelujah. Now you're ready for me to teach you. How many of you are ready to be taught? Say, teach me, Pastor. Talk to my heart. I'm going to tell you some things today that if we can accomplish this, you're going to see not only what we heard last night. My, what a message we heard. But brother, we need even more than unity. Hallelujah. We need the sovereign anointing of God's Word. Praise God. Like we've never had before. We need to get in the Word, out the Word, speak the Word, be the Word without, hallelujah, favor, without fashion, unadulterated, pure, clean, and holy. Please take your Bibles. My. Wow. Whew. I'm going to have to at least button the coat. One of my assistants is here and he says, I can always tell when my pastor's going to preach, he takes his coat off. Is that allowable up here? Can I do that? I wouldn't be shaming the school. I didn't want to wear no robe because I don't want to have to take a robe off too. Hallelujah. Come on, say preach. Stand to your feet, grab the Word of God, and I want to talk to you out of the Word of God. Hallelujah. I want to unwrap the devil's little gift of deception. I want to show you how the church can have power like it's never had before. We try to build up the power with music. Thank God for music. Thank God for everything that's taken place. But I'm telling you, the devil sometimes stands back and laughs because he knows that he has something in us and we don't even realize we have it. And until we get it out, we'll never see the apostolic revival that we need. I'm saying today, let's get it done. Praise God. Let's have a house cleaning. Yes, sir. Galatians chapter 5. That's all right. That's all right. I'm ready for a supernatural move of God. It's not going to bother me if God gives us a message in tongues interpretation. I'm ready to see the supernatural Shekinah glory of God fall upon us. I want us to invade the devil's territory. I think it's time. He's taken enough from us. He's taken our children from us. He's taken our saints from us. And it's time that we invade His territory. Come on. Are you with me? How many ready to get a little fighting spirit? Now I'm going to talk to you about some serious things. I'm going to get real serious here for a little while. And just because I get serious, you don't have to sit down. In fact, I really kind of got a feeling that when you begin to feel what I'm about to say, you're not going to be able to sit down. Hallelujah. I'm ready. Devil, hear me. Hear me. I'm going to invade your little territory. I'm going to invade your campground. I'm going to invade your little jail. And we're going to get out of your jail. We're going to get out of your bondage. We're going to get out of your chains. Whew. Galatians 5, 8 through 9. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Say that with me. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Too often, and you may be seated, too often we are hearing statements like this. It doesn't make any difference. I'm going to stand here and tell you today, there are some things, yes, that don't make any difference. But there are some things that are eternal life. They're matters of the eternal soul. And they do make the difference. I said they do make the difference. A little leaven. Everybody say a little leaven. A little leaven. Just a little leaven. Leaveneth the whole lump. I'm going to tell you something today. We have got to be sold out. Not 50%. Not 60%. Not 75%. Not 85%. Not 95%. Not 98%. But we got to get that other 2% out. It's time to clean our house of the leaven. I feel that divine energy that touched me yesterday. Hallelujah. I want you to feel it. I want the mantle of God to float down like when Elijah left. I want it to float down. I want you to find it. I want you to pick it up. I want you to put it on. And I want you to wear it with pride. Praise God. Hallelujah. I want the last day to have double miracles, double power, double everything. But I've got to convince you. I've got to convince you of what I'm going to tell you today. You've got to believe me, not because I'm saying it, but because God is saying it to this church in the last days. We have got to realize that if there has ever been a day that truth makes a difference. This is that day. I'm going to buy the truth. And I'm not going to sell it. Hallelujah. None of it. Not part of it, not some of it, to compromise anything. That doesn't give me the right to be arrogant. That doesn't give me the right to misbehave. I'm telling you what this world needs, and I'm going to tell you some things. I don't know how much time you're going to let me have. I know we're starting late, but please don't pinch me in. Please don't squeeze me in. Let me just tell you what I've prepared for. Let me tell you what God sent me here to say to you today. I got a burden on my heart. Would you give me the time? Would you forget the clock? Turn to your neighbor and say, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Whew. Now, you don't have to turn there with me. I'm just going to give you some things. You're probably going to want to make some notes. You got a piece of paper? Get a piece of paper and a pen out, because I believe you're going to want to make some notes. You're going to want to go back and study some of these things. How many here have ever heard about the Passover? Exodus chapter 12. Most of the preaching about the Passover is about being covered by the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. But if you'll study out that particular area of Scripture, the first Passover, he said, this Passover is going to be a memorial unto you. And from this generation on, from now on, you're going to, every year, you're going to celebrate the Passover. But I want you to notice some things about the Passover. And I'm not going to take time. Our time is too short. But I'm going to tell you some things that were absolutely necessary. There were two fundamental dimensions of the Passover. One was the judgment upon the firstborn. The second thing had to do with the congregation. And so if you'll study that out, first of all, you will find that number one, there were several requirements to make the Passover complete. It was more than striking the blood on the lintels and on the doorposts. There were several things. There were six things, five mainly, that had to be done. And the Bible says that if they did not do this thing, they would be cut off from the congregation of the Lord. Everybody say it would be cut off from the congregation. There's something in me right now, I'd like to just take that and preach and run. But I know that I can't, because that's not what God sent me here to do. But I want you to know that first of all, brother, the first thing that was required for the Passover to take place was for them to be in the house under their father's authority. Everybody say, in the house. Under their father's authority. If the children didn't obey and they weren't there, they were in serious trouble. They were going to be cut off from the congregation. And I'm telling you, first of all, this afternoon, that every last one of us have got to be sure that we're in the Father's house. Praise God. I said the Father's house and under His authority. And whatever Dad says, we better do it. Whatever Dad says, you better do. If he says, go get dressed, go get dressed. If he says, do this, do that. Whatever it is, get under the Father's authority in the Father's house. Praise God. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The second thing, and then not necessarily in this order, but anyhow, the second very, very essential and valuable thing was that the lamb be picked out. And the lamb was to be fed for 4 days. And if I'm not careful, I'll preach this whole thing and we'll end up having a shouting time just on this one particular part. But anyhow, that lamb was to be fed for 4 days. And on the 14th day, that lamb was to be blemish free. It was to be killed. The blood was to be taken. And with hyssop, they were to strike the doorposts and the lintel. So that was number two. They had to have the lamb. They had to have the blood of the Lamb. But I want you to know that was not all of it. He said, when you kill the Lamb, I want you to take the Lamb. I want you to take every part that pertaineth to the Lamb. I want you to roast it, and I want you to put it with the head, the feet, every part of it. Because when you eat it, I want you to eat all of the Lamb, not part of it. When it's all over, I don't want anything left but that which you cannot eat. Nothing but bones, nothing but hooves, nothing but a skull. Praise God. And I believe if there's ever been a day when the church needs to accept and take it all, praise God, this is that day.
I'm not to where I'm going yet, so don't get too excited. I got to be in my Father's house, right? Under His authority. Dad's the boss, not Mama. Not Grandma. Dad. Hallelujah. Under the Father's authority. The Lamb's got to be slain. I've got to put the blood on the doorpost. We around here believe in the blood. I said, we believe in the blood. But He said, not only that, He said, I want you to fix it in your house. If you have too many, take some of your children and put them in another house somewhere. But I want you to have just enough there so that all of the lamb is eaten. I want every bit of it eaten. And then when you get through, I want you to burn whatever is left. I want none of the lamb left. I want you to take it all. Praise God. Then He said, before you do this, I want you to kill this lamb at sunset. But I want you also to get your shoes on. I want you to get your clothes on. And Dad, Father, get the staff in your hand. Hallelujah. Because I want you to get ready to go. I want you to be in the Father's house under the blood of the Lamb. I want you to accept all of the Lamb, every bit of it, praise God. Not just that that you want. Hallelujah. There's a lot of preaching today about prosperity. But Jesus said, if you are my servants, hallelujah, then you're going to suffer like I do. Praise God. We got to have all the lamb. We got to do it all. Then He said, I want you to eat every bit of it. I want you to have your clothes on. I want you to have the staff in your hand. But He said, I want you to eat this lamb with unleavened bread. Everybody say with me, unleavened bread. Say it. If you'll study right after that, you will find that He made a decree that was to be for all the generations to come forever. That when they had the Passover, and they entered into the feast of the Passover, for 7 days straight, they were to eat nothing but unleavened bread. They were to take the leaven out of their house, out of their cupboards, get rid of it. And friend, I'm telling you tonight that if the church can grasp what I'm talking about today, and we can get the leaven out of our churches, the leaven out of our house, the leaven out of our pulpit, praise God, and serve the congregation of the Lord with unleavened bread, praise God. Great things are going to happen. Oh, I'm just laying a foundation. I'm not known as a 10-minute preacher, so. You going to let me have time? Everybody say unleavened bread. I'm going to make a statement here. And that is, this world, and I'm saying, when I say this world, I'm talking about preachers, denominational churches, you name it. This world is sick and tired of leavened bread. I said they're sick and tired of leavened bread. And they don't trust the preachers that serve it. I said, and they don't trust the preachers that serve it. And the integrity of the ministry has fallen to an all-time low. The ministry has become a social hour. The ministry has become a program.
the ministry has ceased from feeding the sheep with the word of the Lord that is unadulterated, that is pure, that is absolutely pure. I'm telling you, this world is ready for a revival, but they're not going to eat unleavened bread. Their stomach is sick. They have indigestion. They're tired of religion. And there's a cry that says, will somebody tell me the truth? Somebody tell me the truth. Somebody tell me the truth. Not part of it. Brother Bishop Smith, you and I started out in the same place. And I remember one statement our Bible college president said. I'll never forget it. He said, Acts 2:38 is not the truth. He said, it's truth, but it is not the truth. He said, everything that God says in His Word is truth. Truth is not just one particular dimension. Praise God. It's not just the love for Acts 2:38. And you're looking at somebody right here that loves it from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Praise God. I want you to know I'm one God, apostolic, tongue-talking, Holy Ghost, holiness preacher. But I'm telling you, mingled among the bread of the truth is too much leaven. I said there's too much leaven. And the church and the ministry and the organization that declares before God and in the face of Satan, I, as a minister of the gospel, Brother Smith, I am determined to get every scrap, every dot, every molecule of leaven out of my system. I want, when I preach, praise God, to be serving the unleavened bread of truth. Does anybody feel what I'm feeling? Are you sick of it? Let me tell you what happens, and I'm going to tell you what happened to me. I grew up in Pentecostal ranks and apostolic ranks. But I imagine every one of us have suffered some of the same things I have in different ways. One of the first things that happens to us, our leadership, our hierarchy, demands of us to live under certain rules, under certain doctrines. And that's fine. They want us to be full of truth and promote truth. But at the same time, we begin to see things in their lives that we know are not right. And we see leaven in their lives. And so we become disappointed. And so our view of the church is lowered. And then we circle ourselves with our friends. And after a while, we begin to see things in our friends. We begin to hear things out of their mouth. And we don't know, we don't believe that what they're saying is really of God. There's too much humanity. There's too many doctrines of men. There's too many ideas of men. And they're mingled with the bread. And the church becomes sick. And the church becomes unhealthy. Come on. I'm going to take you into the Word here in just a minute, and I'm going to show you some things. I got to a place. I have no axe to grind. I have no bitterness, no malice, no nothing. I love everybody I've ever known, praise God, and I try to love my enemies. But I'm telling you that there is one thing I don't like, and I'll let you know right now. I have a disgust for leaven. I said I have a disgust for leaven because I know that if it's allowed to stay in my life or in your life, no matter how good you are, no matter how good the organization is, the day's going to come when you're going to be corrupted. You can't stop the process. The only way you stop the process is have a spiritual house cleaning. Whew. Come on. Ephesians 6 and 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Turn to your brother and sister and say, you are not my enemy. You are not my enemy. And I'm going to tell you something, and you can just go ahead and look down on me if you want. Neither is our enemy, for the most part, the denominational world. If we ever get a vision of what I'm talking about, we're going to start reaping the denominational world like you've never seen. I'm going to tell you some things in a little while. And I'm telling you, the preachers are just as hungry as the saints. Do you believe what I'm saying? I'm telling you. Oh, my. But you see, preachers are sick to their stomach. Too much leaven. Too much man. Not enough pure, unadulterated Word of God. I hope I can cause you when you leave out of here to make a determination. I'm not here to judge one of you. I wouldn't want to do that for nothing. I'm not here to put you down, criticize you, or anything else. But I'm here to challenge you to leave this building today and say, I'm going to have a house cleaning. I'm going to have a self-examination. I'm going to put the spiritual microscope into my life. And I'm going to raise my hand to an almighty God and say, Sovereign God Almighty, take over this man. Hallelujah. Take total control. Be the God of my house. Be the God of my life. And teach me and train me and lead me into all truth. Come on. The wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is in this place. You know it's here. You know that what you're feeling right now is not a preacher trying to preach to you. But you feel the anointing of the Word of God upon your life. And I'm telling you, grab a hold of it. Praise God. Eat it. Praise God. Let the pure, unleavened, hallelujah, unadulterated Word of God get a hold of your life. Now I'm going to tell you something that happened to me. Here's what happens to us preachers. Man, we get our call to preach. Man, we want to tear the world up. We're going to save the world. Hallelujah. When I went to my first church, Brother Smith, I wasn't there to win a few people. I went there with an attitude to take the city. Praise God. Oh, God doesn't do things small. Take the city. And one of the first fellows that I went to witness to was a backslidden Pentecostal preacher. And he looked at me and he says, that's all right. I remember when I felt like you do. I remember when I went to the city and I was going to take the city. He said, bless God. He said, I'll pray that you don't fall too fast. He said, in time, you'll understand what I'm talking about. In time, you'll lose your inspiration. In time, you'll see the fallacy of it. And you'll just go get a job and go to work like I have. But I'm going to tell you that happens more often than we want to say. There's a many a preacher out on a job somewhere. There's a many a preacher not going to church. There's a many a saint not going to church. What happened? Why aren't they in church? Why aren't they preaching the gospel? What has happened to them? The leaven took its toll. I said the leaven took its toll. 1993. We'd gone through quite a bit. That was a tumultuous year, 1992 was, and I think Brother Smith knows what I'm talking about. Very disturbing year in our movement. And I became very confused. I love my leaders, but I... You know what I'm talking about. I begin to wonder in my own soul, is there anybody right? Is there anybody I can trust? And I begin to cry out to God, God, what is wrong? Why is it every organization, they start out full of fire, full of vim and vigor, full of a love for truth. But eventually, within 50 years or so, they become corrupted. Why is it people pray through at an old-fashioned altar and repent of their sins and be baptized and full of the Holy Ghost and shout the victory and run the aisles, but a few years later, they don't even know if they want to go to church anymore? What has happened to them? God, give me an answer. Let me know what's going on. The Lord said, do you really want to know? I said, yes, I do. Are you really ready for what I'm going to tell you today? Sitting in my office, troubled, trying to prepare for a Wednesday night service, sitting in my office chair, the Lord said, get your Bible and turn to Matthew 16 and 18 and 19. And I want you to read it. And I can quote the scripture. Or part of it is all I'm really interested in at the moment. And it says, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I said, Lord, I quote that. He said, now I want you to take it and read it in the Amplified Bible. So I turned over, got my Amplified Bible out, and I read it. And I almost fell out of my chair. Because in the Amplified Bible, it didn't say that. It said, whatsoever you bind on earth must be already be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth must already be loosed in heaven. And I'm going to tell you something today. And if you'll get a hold of this, it'll change your life, change your church, change your spirituality. God was not giving them apostolic authority to decide and write the rules for the church. He was giving them the responsibility to find out what the rules already were. I almost fell out of my chair. I said, God, this challenges my pastoral authority. I thought I had the right to be the boss around here. He said, that's the trouble. That's the trouble. I'm supposed to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm supposed to be the sovereign leader of the church. But a bunch of guys called preachers have taken over my authority. And they said, I'll decide what's right and wrong. I'll tell them whether they're going to heaven or hell. And I saw for the first time what my responsibility was as a preacher. It is not my responsibility to sit in a judgment seat before my saints or before anybody and decide if you do this, you're going to heaven, and if you decide that, you're going to hell. You see, that is exactly what we came out of. It's called the Roman Catholic Church. I said it's called the Roman Catholic Church. The Nicolaitans, you read about them in Revelation. God said, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans was a group of elite preachers who said, we're going to take control of the people. We're going to tell them what they can do and what they can't do. We're going to write the rules. If we want to absolve them, we'll absolve them. If we want to excommunicate them, we'll excommunicate them. And I'm going to tell you something here this afternoon. We've got some of that in all of us. I said, we've got some of that in all of us. There's a tendency in us preachers. Come on, tell me. Come on, say amen. There's a tendency for us to write the rules. This is what will send you to hell, and this will and this won't. There's a tendency in us to say, I'll absolve you. Go ahead and do that. That's all right. You can practice this. You can go here and go there. Just don't go over here. Come on. There's a spirit in us that says, if they don't do what I say, I'll excommunicate them. We have the same leaven the Catholic Church had from the very beginning. We've never got out of it. And God is waiting for a church that says, I will get that leaven out. Come on. I have no right to excommunicate anybody. I fear God. There was a day when I thought, in fact, I used to go to conferences, and here's what it was preached to me. Go home and clean out your churches. So I'd go home, and Brother Smith, instead of having 30, I'd have 15. And when I got the 15, I began to find flaws in the 15. So next time I go home and clean out your church. Pretty soon, you know what it would be? Just me, my wife, and the walls. Jesus spent His time with the sinners. What's the church for? It's not a place of perfect people. Hallelujah. But it's a place that Jesus died for. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. You see, we're still connected to Mother Harlot Church. I said we're still connected. They hid the Word of God. They changed the laws. They said Peter was our first pope. Therefore, we have the right to bind and loose. And they've been doing it for many thousands of years, several thousand years. And that same spirit went into those that broke away and it stayed in there. But God is looking for a church that says, I'm getting out this leaven. I will not have it in my life. Whew. Whew. I had to quit this business that I had the right to make the rules. And I began to realize that my job as a pastor was to feed them unleavened bread. Oh, I went in 1986, I went to Africa to preach, to teach the entire nation of Madagascar. They divide the country up into three parts. And I was to go to each part for a whole week. And by the time the 3 weeks would be over, I would have taught every minister in Madagascar. On the way from the airport, I asked the missionary, head missionary, I said, is there something that I need to know? You know, one preacher went to Australia. He loved to preach on the bloody cross. And every time he preached on the bloody cross, everybody got up and left and got mad. Finally, after about three services, he went to somebody and he says, why are these people getting mad and leaving? He says, in Australia, the word bloody is a curse word. And so sometimes when we go somewhere, we want to know, you know, is there some corp? Is there something I need to know? I was not ready for what the missionary said to me. He said, Brother Atchison, he said, I trust you and I believe in you. But he said, I want to give you this warning. He said, whatever you say, they're going to look at your mouth as though it was the mouth of Almighty God. And whatever you say, they will live, they will obey, they will preach, and they will do. I wilted in my seat in that Land Rover. Brother Smith, I actually felt like telling him, turn this thing around and take me back to the airport. I was never so scared in my life. And when I went into that ministerial training session, I prayed. I said, Lord, let not a word come out of my mouth that is not of the Word. Let not me say anything that is of man. Let me get Bill Atchison out of this situation. Let him get me out of the mix. Praise God. And I believe it's time that we raise up an apostolic ministry that not only loves one another, but hates leaven. Praise God. Hate leaven. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing. Everybody say, rightly dividing. One preacher, he hated those deals that they had a number of years ago. Maybe some of you ladies remember them. The buns on the head. Oh, he hated that hairstyle. He said, I'm going to find something in the Bible. Because I know that's not a God. Those knots on the head. One day he came to the pulpit and opened it up. He said, I found it. I found it. It's here. You see, I told you God wasn't for those knots on your head. And he read it and it said, he that is on the house top knot come down. You're laughing. But I'll tell you, there's been a many a preacher that twisted the Word of God to suit their feelings and suit their ways. But it's time that a message comes forth to every one of us. It's time to get the leaven out of the bread. It's time to get the leaven out of the bread. I'll tell you what I long to be part of. There's not, and I'm going to tell you this, and I'm not bragging, I don't flatter. Anybody that knows me, I don't flatter. When I say it, I mean it. I don't know of an organization in the world that has the spirit you do. I really don't. And I'm telling you that if the spirit of what I'm preaching can get a hold of us, Brother Smith, and we can fall in love with pure, unadulterated truth, no doctrine of man, no human authority, but I recognize only the sovereignty of God and His Word. I'm going to tell you a couple of things, and these things absolutely I can prove. For many years, I'd wanted to go to Turkey and go through all the places where the seven churches were. Several years, I put in applications to try to go. It's a very difficult thing. Finally, I got a letter from an outfit in Florida, and they said, if you're willing to go with a Trinitarian group, and they have some extras too, you can go. I said, Trinity or not, I'm going to go. But I really wasn't expecting what was going to happen. We were to meet in Istanbul at a particular hotel, spend the night there, and the next morning we were to be on the bus at 8 o'clock. I'm an early bird. Anything you know about me, I'm always early. If I'm late, there's something bad wrong. So I got out there, climbed up on the bus, and I have this thing about tours. I want to be right by the tour guide. So I asked the bus driver, I said, where's the tour guide sitting? He said, she sits right here. I said, fine. I'll sit right there. So I was sitting there. A few minutes later, this man comes walking in. There's four people. There's a man and his wife, another man and his wife. And he walks up there. And as his feet climb the steps of that bus, his left foot hits the top of the bus, the floor of the bus. And he stands there and literally freezes, staring at me. If his eyes would have been fires, they'd have burned holes through me. And for it's what seemed to me like 5 minutes. I don't know how long it is. Sometimes it's hard to estimate time. He stared at me just with this never, no expression changing, nothing. I kind of spiritually scratched my head. What in the world's going on here? Finally, he shook his head and everybody behind him was stacking up and wondering what's going on. He walked on down the aisle and sat in a seat with his wife and this other couple they were with. And throughout that whole week, Brother Fuller, they were staring at me. Every time I turned around, they were staring at me. Finally, on Thursday, I decided I was tired of the stare. And I went over and we were at this place. It was a vineyard-type restaurant. It had grapes over the top of your head. And I went over and I said, would you mind if I sat down at the same table? I was going to break that stare somehow. And they said, yeah, sit down. There's plenty of room at the table. And they never said a word. I ate my meal and they stared at me. And I said, I began to look at the mirror when I got to my hotel room. Maybe I had a spot somewhere. You know, what's going on? Finally, on the last night, we got back into Istanbul. And we were to have a banquet with all of us. And when I got to my room, there were some problems. They didn't have my towels or something. And by the time I got in my bath and got down to the room, everybody else was there. And these four people had asked for a separate table. Now, they had a table big enough for everybody, but they asked at the desk, said, can we have a separate table? We want to set up for five people. And when I walked down, I started heading over to the main table. And I heard this voice said, no, you can't sit over there. You got to sit with us. And it was this guy that had stared at me. He said, you come sit with us. I thought, man, I don't know if I want to sit with you unsociable guys or not. Come sit with us. So I sat down, and the first thing Dick said was, he said, I guess you're wondering why I've been staring at you all week. I said, you better know it. He said, well, when I got on that bus that morning, and listen to this, and I'm telling you, you're going to begin to see things happen if you listen to what I'm talking about, not because I'm saying it, but because it's thus saith the word of the Lord. You're going to begin to see the miraculous happen among denominational preachers. And this man said, when I put my foot on the top floor of that bus, I was unable to move. He said, I am a church reform deacon. I'm the top deacon, and this is my pastor and his wife. This is our wives. He said, I have never had God speak to me in my life. But he said, God spoke to me and said, the man you're looking at, get to know him. He is going to be part of your future. He said, what are you going to do tomorrow? I said, I plan to stay in my room and write some materials. They said, please spend the day with us. I spent the whole day with them. 2 o'clock in the morning, the next morning, we were in their room, on their knees, stammering lips, the power of God falling. Oh, but that's not the end of it. I said, looked at my watch and I said, we got to go for the airport at 4 o'clock. Well, yeah, okay. I went to my room, got in the shower, started packing my clothes. Knock came on the door. They were out in the hall, all four of them with their robes on. They said, we're not leaving this hall until you make a commitment to come and spend at least 10 days with us. We want to find out why God said you're going to be part of your future. You want to hear some more? What time is all this time? Am I all right? Okay, I'll wind it up as soon as I can here. I think these folks want to hear it. So they started writing me, calling me. When you coming? When you coming? Well, they're way up in Platte, South Dakota. Little old podunk town out in the middle of nowhere. Couldn't even find it on some maps. Finally, I got a plane and flew to Minneapolis, Minnesota. Got a car, drove down there. Spent 10 days with them. Come to find out what had happened. Is an independent apostolic preacher had come into that town. A Dutch Christian Reformed town. And he began to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism in Jesus' name. And the infilling of the Holy Ghost. He literally took the town. 500 people in his church. Out of a town of just a few more than that. But this preacher fell into sin. And you can imagine what happened to that church. They began to flock back to this Dutch Reformed church because they knew the pastor had integrity. And so they began to flock back. But when they came back with their clapping of the hands, the dancing, and the shouting, and the Holy Ghost, and this thing called baptism in Jesus' name. And holiness. And the pastor didn't know what to do. Let me tell you, this world is full of revival. I said this world is full of revival. Tell you one more thing and then I'm going to wrap this up. I believe you got the idea. I said, I believe you got the idea. How many are going to walk out of here and say, Lord, I'm not judging you. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. I'm trying to challenge you. If you want the power of God working in your life like you've never had before, you determine I'm going to get the doctrines of man out of my soul. I went to Guyana and taught this, a country where the preachers hated each other, wrote notes at each other, did all kinds of terrible things. One lady wrote me a note the first night and she said, what do you do with preachers that literally hate each other? I said, keep them in this seminar. For 5 nights I taught on this, 5 hours a night. On Sunday, we had a rally, and those preachers who 1 week ago had hated each other, who were crossed up on doctrine and all kinds of attitudes and beliefs, were shouting and dancing and having revival. They're going on and growing and doing great exploits for the Lord. My assistant that's here has been over there 5 times. Let me tell you something. When we get the leaven out of our spirits, revival will take place. Let me say this, and then I'll try to bring it to a close. And this is hard for me to do because I got a whole lot in my bag yet. Revelation 21 or 22:11, excuse me, talks about four things. I'm going to use the first two. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Those are the two types of wickedness. Two types of wickedness. If you could do so, and I know you're sitting, but just kind of in your mind, draw a circle around your feet and around your body. Filthiness is wickedness. But when you talk about filthiness, it's everything that happens inside of that circle. It's how I live. I know of many a preacher that in that circle, he wouldn't watch a television. He wouldn't read a dirty book. He wouldn't be caught dead in a bar. He wouldn't do a whole lot of things. But when it comes to his brother, he'd murder him. He'd kill him. He'd do anything. Somehow they've lost sight that there are two kinds of wickedness. One is how I live. The other is how I treat my brother and my sister. Let me add one thing to that beautiful, marvelous, wonderful sermon last night. He talked about being mistreated by the world. And that we should wonder and marvel if we're mistreated by the church. But I'm going to tell you something today. The world might mistreat us. But if we are not going to fall in the category of the unjust, then we have no right to treat anybody unjustly. Jesus taught that we're to love our enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use us. Let us get the leaven out of all of it. Praise God. Let me love my brother like I've never loved before. But let me love God. Holiness. What is holiness? I wish I had some time to talk to you about holiness. But I'll tell you this. How much holiness you've got is not what you see in the mirror and how long your dress is. Those things do affect that. But holiness is my level of commitment towards spiritual purity. I said towards spiritual purity of mind, soul, body, and spirit. There's those walking around and they got a long dress on and don't do this and don't do that. And they think they're holy. And yet they'll backbite, talk, and do all kinds of terrible things. Let my holiness, praise God, be everywhere. Let it be in my spirit. Let it be in my body. Let it be in my mind. Let it be in my soul. Let it be in my strength. Let me be holy even as He is holy. And let me tell you how He was holy. He was so holy, He lived, He breathed, He ate, He slept, He walked, and He talked. The salvation of souls. Holy people don't sit on a pew and judge. Holy people get off the pew and save souls. Come on. I'm not putting down, you know I'm not. I'm not putting down outward holiness. But I'm telling you, our holiness has got to be of the whole works. Praise God. I want to be sold out. Praise the Lord. Not bought out, but sold out. Praise God. I want to be full of the Holy Ghost. And I want the Holy Ghost to have me. If you want the Holy Ghost to have you, stand to your feet and say, God, take it all. We used to sing that song, I've got the Holy Ghost down in my soul, just like the Bible says. I wish somehow they'd rewrite that and say, the Holy Ghost has got me. The Holy Ghost has got me. I want to do more than have the Holy Ghost. I want the Holy Ghost to have me. I've got the Holy Ghost. Come on. Let's get the Holy Ghost until it's got us. Praise God. Come on, sing it. You can do it.
The Holy Ghost.
Somebody's got it here. Come on. I don't have enough voice to do. I've got the Holy Ghost down in my soul. Just like the Bible says. I've got the Holy Ghost down in my soul. Just like the Bible says. When I get it down in there, here's what it's going to do, brother. He'll take that little spiritual scrub brush and he'll say, "You ready?" And I'll say, "I'm ready." And he'll start scrubbing. He'll get all that leaven out. Praise God. He'll get it out of your head, out of your spirit, out of your soul. Hallelujah. Praise God. And God is going to do great things in the church.
Woo! Holy Ghost.
I've got that Holy Ghost. Yes, I do. But does the Holy Ghost have you? How many understand what I'm saying about? Is it time to get the leaven out? Where did your doctrine come from? Where did your belief come from?
I don't know.
I'm not stupid enough to think that a person shouldn't have standards. I'm not that dumb, Brother Smith. I know that my mom used to tell me, "You're not in by midnight. Just head to the licking room." And there are spiritual rules for this earth. But they have earthly penalty. I said they have earthly penalty. Standards are to help us and protect us, not to hurt us, not to pass judgment on us. Oh, I better quit. Praise God. But I'm telling you this. Are you with me today? Are you ready, AWCF? Are you ready, praise God, to walk out of this place and say, "I'm getting the leaven out. I'm getting it all out." Here's what I had to do. See this book right here? And I'm not here to brag or anything else. I'm just telling you, this is just a small tool. It's the beginning. 9 years ago, when the Lord showed me this, I said, "Lord, I have got to begin to establish what is absolute Word of God and what is man." So in 1993, I began to write, for my own purpose, everything I could prove in Scripture. And as a result, this book is the product of that. If you were to read this book, you'd see in the very first paragraph that we believe in progressive Christianity. We believe that we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord from the faith to faith, from glory to glory. We don't start out with all the leaven out. We have to keep on working, keep on defining, keep on refining. As a result, this book has now become the basis of faith for some fellowships already. I'm telling you this, we can do it. We've got enough preachers with smarts, enough anointing, enough Bible, praise God, to establish things that are absolutely the Word of God. I gotta quit.